Acts chapter 6.
So the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, a complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or the daily service. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They were wanting to focus on the word of God. And it says here in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, they said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5 says, and this saying pleased the whole multitude. And then it goes down to give the names that were chosen, Stephen being the first one. We'll look more into his life here in a minute. And they set, once these ones were chosen or they were appointed, they set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And this is where we see our first deacons. And I want to make clear here, just for, you know, studying and context reasons, this is not the office of the deacon that we see here. The office of the deacon will be described in a later passage. This right here is just talking about servants that would eventually be translated into specifically an office that God is going to give. So the reason I say that is because at this point there had been no qualifications given that Paul gave in 1 Timothy. This is simply in the beginning stages of the church where they needed those men to help serve who would be deacons. And the reason we call them deacons is because it comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant, servant of tables, just different tasks that were at hand where there was a need. That's what the name means. And that would eventually, as the church was being formed, remember our New Testament is a description of the local church coming together and being completed as we understand the idea of how it's supposed to function. We have the book of Revelation, and that ends that divine revelation of how the New Testament church should be formed and governed according to God's plan. But these deacons we see here were servants helping the pastors, the apostles, to meet the needs of the church. So let's have a word of prayer together, then we'll dive into some of the details. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the word of God. Thank you for this wonderful group of believers gathered here tonight. I appreciate, Lord, so much their heart. And they're just their tenderness and readiness to grow and learn and just be a part of what you're doing here at Crooked Creek. And so, Lord, we do yield to you tonight. Spirit of God, we want you to be the teacher. We want you to just to have your control in our hearts and minds. Would you lead us now? And we do want to think upon the fields of faith right now. Also, I think of the gospel being given to hundreds of young people who will gather at this event. I pray that their hearts would be tender and receptive. I pray for a great move of God tonight. Lord, that many young people will be saved and many young people will choose to surrender their lives for the cause of Christ. Be with that preacher, whomever he may be. I just pray for his anointing, give him liberty, give him utterance. And Lord, I just trust you'll be with the counselors and all those involved. And I thank you for how you're going to work. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the position of the deacon we see here presented in Acts chapter 6. We see the deacon further described in much more detail, especially when it comes to qualifications there in 1 Timothy and some other portions. But think about this. This church, as we read in our text, was being multiplied. There were many needs at hand. And so when we look at this, we see that a local church or assembly can be broken down in three ways, really, in, when you describe its different aspects. Paul Chappell put it like this. You have a congregational assembly. What is that? That is a self-governing rather than being governed by outside leaders. A hierarchy, if you will. Somebody from up top saying, hey, this is the way you're going to do your church. And that's not New Testament. New Testament was governed by the believers within the church as Jesus being our head. So you have the congregational assembly, and then you have the theocratic assembly. Every member is individually responsible to God. And each local church is directly responsible to God. We are, as a church, responsible to the Lord. So you also have the Christian assembly. That is that the people are obedient to the Bible and recognize that the body belongs to Christ. And so you have those different aspects that God puts the church together. I love that God is still planting churches, by the way. Churches are still being planted. And we want to be a part of that, by the way. We happen to be part of a church that was planted 220 years ago when Thomas Jefferson was president. That still just floors me. Like, man, that was a long time ago. Brother Brock, you knew some of them personally, didn't you, brother? Brother Brock is our longstanding member. It's over 50 years. Brother Brock has been a member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I want to thank you for your faithfulness, brother. And he brought his family up through this church, and something has worked because two of the children are even here tonight, Wendy and Derek, and appreciate them being here and being faithful these many years. And I don't think they got in trouble at all growing up through here. Oh, Wendy did. Okay. He pointed at you, Wendy. But we are thankful for the faithfulness of God to His church and His people. And I pray, honestly, my prayer is that, look, I trust that God will call out people from this church years going forward to be missionaries and start churches. But I also pray that there will be two or three generations in this church. I love that. I love the fact that there are three generations through the Wynn family. Brother Brock and Derek's kids. I think that's beautiful. And I think that's there are others like that in the church. And so I just pray that we'll have that element too. And two and three and four generations just seeking to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the local church where God's planted them. I think that's great. When we have this church, there are needs that come up, and that's why we see the formation of the deacons. There were concerns. By the way, there will always be needs in the church. Amen? All kinds of different needs, because we're needy people. We are needy people. There are legitimate concerns that arise. This was one of them. Hey, we need to give attention to these widows that are, some of them perhaps are starving. By the way, there are different levels of widows in need. In the New Testament, we find that that the greatest attention should be the widows that have no family at all. And those are the ones that you give the most attention to. Not that the other widows are to be cared for as well. But there were, in this situation, these widows didn't have any family, any loved ones near them, and they were just needy people. They needed the church to step in and say, how can we help? So there are concerns that come up like that have to be worked through. There are also preferential concerns that come up, and it's, they're not really that big of a deal, but they do come up, and you work through them. It might be the color of the carpet, or the color of the bus, or what color we want to paint the wall, or whatever. You come up, you have some things like that that aren't that big of a deal, but nevertheless, you'd be surprised at what kind of problems have come up in local churches on the color of carpet, okay? But a Spirit-filled church will work through those things with the right type of leadership, humble, servant-hearted leadership that works through those things. You have carnal concerns. There are things that come up in a church because of carnality, just a refusal to live for the Lord. And you have to work through those things wisely and humbly and compassionately, but yet at the same time with a soberness there. It's important. And so that is, but then not only do you have that, then you have the satanic attacks. That's the wolves that come in sheep's clothing. They can perhaps try to get the doctrine to deter and to turn or cause specific discord with gossiping or slander. And you have that element, and the local church has got to deal with that. We have to have wisdom. It's just going to happen eventually, and it happens in churches. I don't hope for it, wish for it, look for it, hope it never happens, but you just have to be prepared as a church. And I think that's another reason that God gave the church deacons, to help the pastor to even work through those situations where you're like, what are we going to do? We need wisdom. We don't need to be, this is not a dictatorship, said, bless God, there's the door, get out of here. No, that's not the way the New Testament works. We understand in our Constitution, even when there is someone that turns from God, you'll notice right here in our Constitution that when there is someone who is specifically rebelling against God and His Word, and they're not even seeking any kind of restoration, reconciliation, or anything like that, you go to them one-on-one, and then you take somebody with you and talk to them. And you take a third part, and then you take the fourth time you go, and then they're brought before the church. And if that's the case, then they still refuse to attempt any reconciliation or being restored in fellowship to the Lord. Then there's the church discipline. That stuff is not taken lightly, but it takes order. It takes leadership. It takes Spirit-filled people that have a heart for the Lord and have a heart for each other. And by the way, I'm just going to say this, and it says in our Constitution, church discipline is always the last resort, and it's always for the purpose of reconciliation. Always. It's for the goal is to bring reconciliation to that person with the Lord and then with the church. But nevertheless, you see what I mean. The church deals with all kinds of fronts and different things, and it needs to be the pastor's not to do that alone. He needs help. Spirit-filled men that will hold his arms up and encourage him and give the assistance that's needed, even in relational issues. You got to have Spirit-filled men that'll do that. And by the way, some of the things we'll talk about in the qualifications, that's the top of the list of the qualifications. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they're just Spirit-filled people, Spirit-filled men that are seeking not just who are perhaps intellectual or very good with finances, and that those things may be true, but that's not really the qualifications. It's not just necessarily they're done good with a business. That may be the case, but they have a testimony of being filled with God's Spirit. So let me just see here, as we look at these men, what are some characteristics we see about them, even in this passage of Acts chapter 6? As the need was there, and said, hey, let's let the Lord lead us in this. And they just said, hey, look out among you. All right. And look at it says, first of all, the men. These are the men of the church. We do believe that God has called men to be pastors and to be deacons. I certainly believe, as my wife, Joanna, plays an integral part in helping me be a successful pastor, because She certainly loves me and encourages me and prays for me. And she's a godly, spirit-filled woman who loves the ladies of this church and the children of this church and seeks to be a blessing and encouragement. I would not be qualified apart from her. But God does not call women to be pastors. And that's a whole nother message in itself. But He does not. Neither does He call them to be the deacons of the church. And that's a whole nother message in itself. But it's nothing that they're, because they're inferior. It's the same reason that God chose the man, the father, the husband, to be the leader of the home. It's a matter of roles. Hasn't nothing to do with more important to the Lord, more spiritual. Lord knows my heart. I know that I'm not more spiritual than my wife. I thank God for her. I respect her greatly. So it doesn't have to do with anything with being more spiritual or superior and inferior, but simply roles. And that's what we see here. He didn't say, look out among you and choose you men and women. He didn't say, look out and choose some women. He says men, and it didn't mean to be derogatory, but it just meant to be clear. So as the Bible declares here, these men of honest report. That's the first one we look at. They had a godly influence on their community. They said, look out among you. These were people that had established a testimony. In other words, they had been around long enough, which, by the way, that's going to come in the qualifications. You know, you're looking for men that have proven themselves. They've established a testimony in the church. They've been around a while. You know, you've had situations where people join a church and they say, hey, I'd like to be a deacon right away. You know, and it's like, well, that's not the way it works. You know, it's just not. And the same thing with a pastor. You know, being proven is important. Now, of course, there's always a place to serve, but that's where you gain really a reputation, right? The church sees that. That person's faithful. They have connection with the relationships among you, and the reputation is there. But then they're full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. Notice there in the Bible, it said in verse 3, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, these were not spiritual wannabes. These were guys that really did love the Lord. They really did have a walk with God that was definitely not perfect, but certainly was strong. And they yielded to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they had godly wisdom. And well, what does that look like? Well, I think more in the qualifications, you certainly do see that. But then not only that, but they notice here, they have a servant's heart. How do we know these men had a servant's heart? Well, because they were getting ready to be asked to do something that was really a menial, kind of a look down upon task. These grumblers, and by the way, these were not sweet ladies saying, oh, if you could come over here and help us. They were mean. The indication was they were grumbling. Complaining. How dare they? Yeah, by the way, you're going over to help them, okay? Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate that, Peter. No, they didn't have that attitude. Israel men said, sign us up. We just want to be a blessing. We'll go to those ladies. We'll love on them. We'll meet them where they are. Try to minister to them. Try to make a difference. And that's the heart that we see here. Servant's heart. And it's a beautiful thing. And that spirit comes from the Lord Jesus Christ because He was a servant. He set aside His reputation, the Bible said. He took upon the form of a servant, made Himself of no reputation. That's very powerful to serve us. By dying and giving His life. But they were servant-hearted, but they were also men of faith. The the idea here, as we'll see here in Stephen's life, they believed that God was in this. And I love the fact that men of faith, they see the hand of God working. They sense it. And they get behind the pastor and his vision, and if it's way out there in la-la land, they are men of faith and integrity are willing to say, well, pastor, have you thought about this? But at the same time, they're supportive, saying, pastor, we're with you. We're praying for you. We want to help you. We want to help the people. There's a spirit of faith there that they have. They had to be. The people knew it. There was so much going on with all the people being saved and the people being discipled and the churches starting to grow and spread. They knew that these people right here, they believe God. We can trust them to help us and lead us and not forget about us. They certainly were. They were just some characteristics that we see. Now, I want to notice just a few things. I'd like to narrow in with the remaining time that we have on Stephen. Notice verse 5. As they chose Stephen, we're going to see a further description of this man's life, and that begins in verse 8. It says here, and Stephen was full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. I want to just take a few minutes and look at some characteristics that Stephen, in fact, so much that he's going to give his own life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give his life and truly, as they will try to take his life, and they will take his life. And because of that, he establishes an amazing testimony that we look back now on what he did and the sermon that he gave there at the end of chapter 7 in the face of great opposition, what Stephen did. Would you notice with me, first of all, that he was full of faith? And I said that about the other deacons. He wanted to go forward in what God's plan was. I believe that is the heart of a servant-hearted deacon. I believe he was also full of power. I believe a man that's full of the Holy Spirit is what is needed, because that's where the power comes from. But not only the power, but he was filled with God's Word. Again, when we look at Acts chapter 7 and his message there, which basically covers almost the whole chapter. It's amazing if you follow it through and how much he did this from memory and how much he had God's Word in his heart as he proclaimed. You just read the whole chapter. It's one of the longest sermons of the Bible. And because of that, it's because he had the Word of God in his life. This man faced great spiritual opposition. Let's look further in chapter 7. It says here in verse 51, he ends his message by saying, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. This is chapter 7, verse 51 of Acts. And he goes on to say, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? So as he gives this closing remarks on this powerful message, notice verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That idea is that they just rallied against him with their words. And they were so angry. You ever heard someone look at somebody so angry that their teeth, they grit their teeth, grind their teeth, and jaws move, and just, that's the idea. They were so full of wrath against him. But he, what's the next phrase say, church? Being full of the Holy Ghost. want to think about that just for a moment as we think about he faced opposition. These Jews that had been scattered around Jerusalem had come in for this time of worship, but they were so mad because they could not get one over Stephen. They were unable to argue and debate against Stephen's Bible understanding of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, he's the one. He's the one that you are to believe and to repent. And here's all the reasons why, as he went through the Old Testament, all through chapter 7, and explained why. They just couldn't stand that. I want to tell you, you know, when we think about a deacon, we think about a man that knows his Bible. Not just knows it up here, but knows it right here too. And is willing to be in a position where he's confronted about what he believes and is willing to, with a spirit of grace, is willing to take a stand and say, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. Not a know-it-all, but someone that can stand against the naysayers and the scorners and the critics and the skeptics and just be willing to say, this is what God's Word says. And this is what I believe. He did that. And then, not only that, as I mentioned, look at the grace he displayed under pressure. This is so important for a servant leader, as a deacon who's going to serve in the church. He's got to be someone that responds in grace, because he may be talked about. He may be ridiculed. He may be in some way criticized, but he's got to be willing to someone who can display grace under pressure. Notice what Stephen did. Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. How about that, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus Christ standing. One who's sitting at the right hand of God. Obviously, in Scripture says he stood. He stood. Looking at his servant Stephen, but notice what it says. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, who would become Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, this is what he's saying, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Wow. This is displaying grace under intense and enormous pressure. That has got to be a spirit-filled man to do that. And he displayed the presence of Christ. It says the glory. Looking steadfastly into heaven, he saw the glory of God. And he just had the presence of God upon him. What a testimony that we have from this man. And what I see here is this first deacon was just a servant of the Lord. Is a great example to each of us as we prepare to install deacons in their own church. Now, what are some things that deacons will do in a local church setting like Crooked Creek Baptist Church? Well, we know that some of the things that the finance committee is already doing, a good many of them. One is serving the Lord's table. We do have had men fill in when they were not able to be here, but that is a very important ministry of the deacon. We also understand that the deacons, again, are serving the pastor. The Lord is the head of our church. He's established the pastor to be the leader. And then he's set the deacons in place to be a servant to the church and to the pastor, helping with those needs and whatever task they need to help with. And the congregation is responsible also for participating. It's a joint participation together. And we're all submitting one to another, and ultimately we're submitting to the Lord. And it's the way God's blueprint has been put forth. Now, there are ways that he assists the pastor in overseeing certain church ministries is the way they will work. In other words, they will be able to help me oversee maybe if there's a certain outreach, maybe there's a maybe it's some of the building maintenance of the church. Maybe it's some other avenue or some other ministry going on in our church. They're able to just give me a report saying, how's it going? That way, I don't have to have my hands in everything. You see what I mean? In every single ministry. I definitely have my heart and my eyes on it from a distance, but I don't have to be right there involved in it. Does that make sense? And so what you do is you have these Spirit-filled men that can help oversee that. And the missions committee and other committees that will be very practical in them doing that. And certainly assisting the pastor in overseeing the finances of the church. Our finance committee currently does the counting, the receiving. And our treasurer, Brother Mark Reynolds, he certainly has been responsible for giving account of our finances and does the reports and things like that. Also projects that come up about needing to be financed, those things like that. Even with missions, we want these deacons to be involved in where's our money going as far as missions is concerned. We have a missions committee that does help look at our missionary families and what's going on in the field and the things they're doing, and that's very practical and helpful. But when it comes to the financial needs there of who we can support and how we are to support them when there may be issues, it's certainly helpful to have that leadership, that type of leadership helping in the decision making. We understand also when it comes to overseeing the benevolence fund, we have people that come to our church and say, hey, I just lost my house, or hey, I'm going to lose my house because I'm behind on rent. Those things are going to be, there's an application process that we have for our church. It's like 2 pages and they have to go through and fill it out. But it'd be helpful for the deacons to be able to look over those things as well and have understanding of when it comes to considering. Also, when it comes to the widows of our church, making sure that their needs are being met. Even if they do have family, it's good to know if everything's okay. But also helping me know the state of the flock. As the church grows, you know, I tremble sometimes when I think upon the fact of, you know, I think we have around 60 to 70 families that are active members of our church. And I tremble sometimes thinking about the responsibility of knowing how you're doing. And I feel bad many times. I'll look at the directory or you come to mind and I feel like I hadn't talked to you in weeks, maybe even months. And I wonder, can I just be transparent with you? I really want to be transparent. Sometimes I wonder in my mind, and maybe I'm reading into this, but sometimes I wonder if you don't think sometimes that I'm neglecting you. I'm just being honest. I feel that maybe you don't feel that way. But I don't want you to feel neglected in any way. I want you to be cared for. I want you to know that you're important. I want you to know, because a lot of times things fall between the cracks. And so how can we help that? Well, I believe that deacons are going to help tremendously with that, because we'll divide up the membership into maybe 3 or 4 groups, and they will help me just oversee and make sure that your needs are being met. If there is a sickness, if there is a burden, if there whatever, you know, making sure, hey, listen, I'm just going to be transparent with you. Making sure you are coming to church. You say, what? Can I ask you a question? I mean this very lovingly. I hope you'll take this the right way. Why wouldn't you want me to care about that? Because I've been guilty of this the 8 years I've been here, and I don't say this proudly, but I wonder if there's been some people that didn't stick around because I didn't notice that they had been gone for 3 months. Because I try to. But when we can get more leadership with eyes and hearts on the flock, it will be much easier to keep up with, hey, Pastor, I hadn't seen so-and-so in 2 or 3 weeks. I'm going to check up on them. And I did check up on them, and they're doing good, but they've actually been in the hospital. And some of y'all are so stubborn, y'all won't call. You've been sick, struggling. You won't reach out and let us know. We're your church family. We love you. We want to pray for you. And we want you to know that. I think a healthy local church will strive to be aware. Because the Bible gives clear from my responsibility is that I should know the state of the flock. And that doesn't mean me being a dictator. It certainly doesn't mean me lording over the flock, because that's different. Lording is trying to get all into your business and trying to dictate your every move. That's lording. No, but to me to know and to pray, that's biblical. That's a shepherd's heart. That's what I desire to do with God's help and with the help of some deacons that will serve in that way and that will pray for you and love you. And I'm looking forward to seeing how God will strengthen our church through that type of ministry. I think of outreach ministries. Our deacons will be expected to help with evangelism and reaching souls for the Lord Jesus. I think of the hospitality ministry. Deacons will be expected to help host families. That just you folks and just visitors and things, just to be able to host them from time to time. Doesn't have to be every week or not even necessarily every month. But there's a heart there to be hospitable and to just open up our lives to the church, because we're serving the church is what we want to do. So those are just a few that I named. That without going into further detail because of our time, those are just some things that how the deacons will help serve. But we cannot get the idea that the office of a deacon is a gift to the church to control the church. Because that has happened in churches where deacons have controlled the church. And that's why we're going to. Several practical reasons. We're going to do our best to avoid that by making sure the men we vote and have put in already in leadership, but will in the coming years, that they are in the same spirit of Stephen in the book of Acts and then meet the qualifications of Timothy. That's the kind of men that we know are not going to try to control the church and act like they own it. And I'm so thankful that we can do that. But it's also another practical reason to avoid that is we'll have a 3-year rotation. So you're not going to be an eternal deacon, you know, seemingly feeling that way anyway. But you have as many deacons as you can have, depending on how big the church is. But you never have more deacons than you have qualified men. You never have more deacons than you have qualified men. And so we understand that as well. But it's beautiful when we follow God's blueprint, the church will grow, I believe that, healthier and continue stronger on the path we're in. We're going forward by faith. Amen. Sang that together. And thank you for your patience with me on this. We'll continue next Sunday. I may even, if the Holy Spirit wants me to, I may just preach the requirements of a deacon on Sunday morning. I'll pray about that. And then we'll do Sunday night. And then we'll also explain to you some things we're planning on doing on this first step of deacons. Because what we have right now is the 3 in the finance committee who have been voted in to be trusted with our finances and to help as a steering committee. That's Brother Mark Reynolds as a treasurer, then Brother Dan Bachman, and then Brother Mike Jemanski. And by the way, another characteristic that you'll see of these 3 men, unless they're on vacation with family or something, or just very, very sick, or just can't make it to do that, they're here. You'll notice, if you're here, you'll notice they're here for every service. Every time the door is opened, special services, every service they're here. And that's certainly a requirement for our deacons. And it's just because it's a testimony for everyone that steps in this church that we're going to be here to care, to love, and to lead by example, and to be there for you any way we possibly can. But we'll go forward next week and talk about the requirements, and then look forward in April we'll be installing those deacons.